Blog Talk Radio.
I hear the voice of one cry, I hear the voice of one cry, prepare ye. I hear the voice of one cry, I hear the voice of one cry, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his path in the wilderness. Let his light shine. Let his light shine in the darkness. Let your rain. Let your rain fall in this desert. I hear the voice of one cry. I hear the voice of one cry. Prepare.
Can hear me fine. Please give me some feedback. Is it my sound good? Thank you, Lord. Just waiting for some feedback. Okay. I hope that you can hear me. Hi, in nome de Jesus. Adoramos para que tu abençoes o teu povo com tudo aquilo que tu programaste hoje. Que nada possa impedir que as tuas bênçãos sejam derramadas. Abençoa o nosso convidado, o Dr. David Law. Abençoa cada vida que estiver ouvindo, que se dispôs a aprender de ti, que veio até este programa para escutar a verdade e que só a verdade possa prosperar. Que o teu povo saia acrescentado em graça. Que aqueles que ouvirem agora ou ouvirem mais tarde possam sair acrescentados em conhecimento da verdade, em amor pela verdade e a luz possa ser espalhada para que o teu corpo possa crescer de acordo com a tua vontade. Este é o nosso desejo em nome de Jesus. Amém. Mas nós agradecemos mais uma vez a presença, a fidelidade de cada um de vocês. É demonstrado para este programa. Nós estamos trazendo hoje a segunda parte de algo que já começámos, fizemos a primeira parte, tem a ver com a desconstrução do mito de Lúcifer. Estaremos, a qualquer momento, trazendo o nosso convidado outra vez, o nosso irmão David Love, escreveu um livro chamado Deconstructing Lucifer. Eu deixei o link no princípio do chat. Espero que tenham alcançado. De qualquer forma, irei pôr de novo para aqueles que não ouviram. Convido-vos a ficar connosco. Como sabem, o nosso convidado não é português nem brasileiro, ele não fala a nossa língua. Então estaremos falando na língua dele e, para não perdermos o fluxo do programa e toda a informação que queremos transmitir de uma forma explícita, estaremos somente falando em inglês. Espero que se tenham munido de alguém, caso não entendam o inglês, que vos possa transmitir aquilo que está sendo falado. Agradeço que façam esse esforço, porque é difícil encontrar por aí pessoas que se exponham, como o nosso irmão se expôs, para trazer a verdade ao corpo de Cristo. E outros que têm títulos não gostam de correr os riscos de desmistificar aquilo que o sistema construiu e que não traz saúde à nossa vida espiritual. Deus abençoe a todos, que possamos todos nós sair abençoados e acrescentados na graça do nosso Pai. Em nome de Jesus, amém. Brothers and sisters, thank you again for your beautiful presence. Thank you for joining us on this caravan. Today we have again the opportunity to learn from our brother David Law. I am expecting him to call to the show at any moment. I can see yet his number here. I hope that nothing has happened. Anyway, we have the opportunity to continue the deconstructing the myth of Lucifer, the fallen archangel that the system has constructed based on misunderstanding and bad translation. At the end of this show, you will have the tools to know that Lucifer never existed. It was not the name of Satan. Satan was not an archangel. Satan was something that we will uncover on this show, I hope, and on another shows. Satan was something different than an archangel. And I hope that this will help you to identify the times of your life, because there is a time for everything in the life of the follower of Jesus Christ. And for those that have their faith on the scriptures more than in Jesus Christ, the person, I am quoting the Bible. There is a time for everything. If you think that you come to Christ and you will be living on paradise here, I will tell you now that that's just a lie. You will have to fight. The day you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, you sign a war treaty against Satan and his forces, his spirit. So there is a time for it. There is a time for cry, there is a time for joy, there is a time to born, there is a time to die, there is a time for peace, and there is a time for war. For those that preach a gospel of peace and union, that we can promote division, let me quote Jesus Christ. I didn't come to brought peace, but sword or division in some other scriptures. Not because Jesus loves division, but because the war was already raging here. The division has already been promoted. And if you think that you can live here a life of a follower of Jesus Christ without accepting this truth, if you want to live on a paradise here, you will become a victim of a war that sooner or later will make you fall, because you did prepare your heart to love the truth, to be sacrificed if necessary for the love of the person of the Savior, the Jewish Messiah called Yahushua, Jesus the Christ, that the Bible, the scriptures, talked about. So my brothers and sisters, this is just one step more on our growth until we reach the perfect stature that God wants us, warriors, to destroy the works of evil. And unfortunately, on this process, we have to hurt conscience. We have to face people that we love. But at the end, if you remain faithful, God will work for the truth. God will work for the glory of His name. And those that become your enemy, God has the power to make him your best friend. So, this is just an introduction for this program. We may not agree with everything, but if we agree that Jesus is Yahushua, the Jewish Messiah, is God in flesh, we will overcome all divisions. And we will be on the right side of this war for which all of us are called. We are not called only to receive blessing and to give 10% of our life and efforts to the one who gives it all. The real gospel of the real kingdom of Yahushua Jesus the Christ is by the grace of Father that we can accept him. Because without that grace, we will never be sure that this is the truth. But it takes a price. It costs all those that are aligned to follow Jesus Christ. Not 10%, not 20% of your money. It's not only money. It's your life. It's your heart. It's your family. It's all or nothing to Jesus the Christ. The rest is just antichrist that are already around us. Antichrist. False peace. Right. Okay, now, can you hear me? No. Great. Okay, okay. Now it's okay. No, yes, no. Okay, now he's yes again. Okay, so I'm back again. I see Dr. David Law, sorry, Brother David Law on our chat room. Brother, thank you for coming. Thank you for joining. We are expecting another great lesson from your investigation. We'll be praising the Lord a little bit more, because you know that without him, we can't do nothing. We will not survive, not one day. And after this, I will bring our brother, and we will write on the truth. We will bring you the rest of the message that is on his book. We will deconstruct Ezekiel passage that talks about the anointed cherubim that a lot of people were teach of Satan, and that's how this myth grew. That's how he became a fallen angel. Okay, he is a fallen being, but he never was a good angel. Okay, his role in the kingdom was another thing. From the beginning, he chose not to be what he should be. It was not enough. But that's only my conclusion. It's my opinion. It's not revelation. Okay? So, brothers, thank you again. Let's praise our Lord because He is worthy. He is the one that deserves our praise, that deserves our love. God bless you all.
Where is your sting? 'Cause I'll be there soon. So I call to your
the tribute that I could bring. Was there ever a song to sing that could ever express my need? The work that you've done, could I ever conceive of this? All the depths and the heights and breadth of the riches I now possess, because of your love. So I'll call your gate once more, as my heart, my spirit soar, and I'll wish I could love you more, my God and my King. So I'll call your gate once more, as my heart, my spirit soar, and I'll wish I could love you more, my God.
Saving name, so Father.
Father, in Jesus' name, we pray again that you guide us in all truth, that your love flow, that your truth flow, that your spirit reign and bless us all. Build your army, build your house, Father, and let the glory and the honor come to Jesus, your Son, the Christ, Yahushua, the Jewish Messiah that gave his life to all of us. Father, I think we have already our guests with us. I am very excited to do this second part. I will bring him right now. I hope that my sound is okay, please. Let me ask you again, give me some feedback if you can hear me okay, please. Okay, I hope. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Joseph. Okay. Let me unmute our brother. Brother David, can you hear me?
Hi, Jose. Yes, I can.
Hi. How are you, brother?
I'm doing very well. Hello to everybody out there. Glad to be back on your radio show to finish up our discussion.
Yes, it's a great pleasure. It's an honor for us. The first part was amazing. I got tremendous feedback from people. People are buying the book. People are going to search for the truth. Thanks to people like you that expose yourself to the stones. But you know, brother, that stone will be your medal. That stone, really,
yes.
That stone will be your medal on the eternity. And in each stone they throw to you, God turned to a medal and to an honor on his kingdom. You see? So,
amen.
As you can see, we love the truth. So, please,
yes.
We have ended on the part that we end to expose is Isaiah 14:12. We will make some kind of resume of that passage, and then we will jump to the passage of the King of Tyre in Ezekiel. So please take the lead and guide us on in all the truth.
All right. Thank you, Jose. I appreciate that. And I have taken my share of stones on this topic, I'll tell you that. But I have also received a lot of great feedback on the book, that it has helped many people. Even after the show last week, I received an email from a person, Paula, I believe, that said she was very inspired by the talk and realized some things that she had not realized before. So that was great. So I hope that happens again today. What I'd kind of like to do is first is recap very quickly what we talked about last week, and that was understanding a little bit about the translation of the passage in Isaiah 14, where we talked about the original Hebrew translation and then the Greek and Latin and English translations. We went through the history of that. And so we're not going to do that today, but we did understand that the word Lucifer there in Isaiah 14:12 is simply a transliteration, not a translation, but a transliteration from the Latin language. And the word in Latin, Lucifer, means the planet Venus. That is well established.
Right.
So what the modern English translations have done is translate Isaiah 14:12 as shining one, son of the dawn, to be a reference to the fact that Isaiah was referring to some kind of stellar being, some type of stellar object up in the sky that this king of Babylon wanted to become. And that's... That is an acceptable translation, I think. Another thing we talked about last week was the fact that St. Jerome admitted that he believed the translation should have been Howling Son of the Dawn instead of Shining One or Lucifer Son of the Dawn. It was actually a verb to howl, H-O-W-L. And we looked at the two other places in the Old Testament where that word in Hebrew is found, and it is actually translated as howl the other two times. But this time it was translated as Lucifer or Shining One in the Septuagint and Latin versions. So we won't go real deep into that again, but then we went into the key New Testament passages real quickly to talk about the verse Luke 10:18, which is, in my opinion, the key verse, the turning point as to why in the timeline of history Isaiah 14 began and Ezekiel 28 began to be referenced to the person of Satan. Before that, it had never been. We also looked at the history and the timeline of Revelation chapter 12, and we looked at those two passages in their context to understand that neither of them, both of them are referring to Satan, Luke 10:18 and Revelation 12. However, they're not referring to him in an ancient time frame. They're referring to him in a first century time frame. So that's kind of what we talked about. And kind of what I'd like to start off with, if it's okay, Jose, is to take a quick reading and then get a good understanding of the Isaiah 14 passage before we move into the Ezekiel 28 passage. How's that sound?
Okay.
So what I want to start with is around, if the listeners want to follow along in their Bibles, I'm going to be reading in the New English Translation, the NET Bible. And a lot of times when I say the word Sheol, the King James will have the word hell, H-E-L-L. But the Hebrew word is Sheol, and it really just means the grave or the place where the dead go, the dead spirits go. Okay? So I'm going to start with verse 9, and we'll get a good, I think, good context of what we're talking about. So this passage is a taunt, according to verse 4, a taunt to the king of Babylon. Okay? So we'll start down at verse 9. Sheol below is stirred up about you, ready to meet you when you arrive. It rouses the spirits of the dead for you, all the former leaders of the earth. It makes all the former kings of the nations rise from their thrones. And all of them respond to you, saying, "You have become weak like us. You have become just like us." So here in verse 10, we start with a section of this passage that someone besides the Lord is speaking. It is the former leaders of the earth in hell or in Sheol in their dead state. And obviously this wasn't happening, but it's Hebrew poetry. You know, this is what the Lord is trying to get across, that the former leaders are ready to receive you, King of Babylon, when you die. Okay? So here's what they said to him. Verse 11, "Your splendor has been brought down to Sheol, as well as the sound of your stringed instruments. You lie on a bed of maggots with a blanket of worms over you. Look to how you have fallen from the sky, O Shining One, Son of the Dawn. You have been cut down to the ground, O Conqueror of the Nations." Okay, so I just went over a passage, the key passage, Isaiah 14:12. And if we take it in the correct context, we realize, wow, that really doesn't have anything to do with Satan. And then verse 13, "You said to yourself, I will climb up to the sky above the stars of El. I will set up my throne. I will rule on the mountain of the assembly on the remote slopes of Zaphon. I will climb up to the top of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." So that is what the king of Babylon said to himself when he was alive. But the reality is, in verse 15, according to these former leaders, you were brought down to Sheol, to hell, to the remote slopes of the pit. Those who see you stare at you, they look at you carefully thinking, "Is this the man who shook the earth? Is this the man who shook the earth?" So there's a key that we know that this isn't talking about a spiritual being. It's talking about a man. "Is this the man that made the kingdoms tremble? Is this the one who made the world like a desert and ruined its cities, refused to free prisoners so they could return home? As for all the kings of the nations, all of them lie down in splendor, each of them in their own tomb. But you have been thrown out of your grave like a sheep that is thrown away. You will lie among the slain, among those who have been slashed by the sword, among those headed for the stones of the pit, as if you were a mangled corpse. So really, it goes on and on, talking about the fate of the king of Babylon, even though while he was alive, he thought he would become one of the deified members of the stellar kingdom, so to speak. The place where the leaders of the earth go when they die, according to the tradition of the pagan nations, was that they became like a god and they showed their appearance every night as one of the stars. Well, this king of Babylon thought he was so great that he would become the greatest, even greater than the Almighty God, when he died. And this is just simply a taunt to him, telling him that he would not, in poetic fashion, he would not have that kind of reception when he died, but actually he would be lower than the former leaders who had come before him. He would be even lower than them, to the remote slopes of hell is where this personage would go. So again, if we put out of our minds what we have been taught from our youth, that this passage is referring to Satan, which is what I was taught from my youth, then we realize what is this actually talking about and how kind of silly the whole thing relating to Satan is in this passage.
Right. And that's how they build all the myth of the fallen angel, based on this and based on Ezekiel 28 that we will uncover here. So this is, I just want to emphasize this, because this is important. This is really, really important for you to understand how we have been programmed and deceived by Satan, even with the scripture, okay? This is the problem that we have, they have given us, the translation of the translation of the translation of the translation of the original. You see?
We lost
a lot of truth on these translations, and to help them to build all these boxes of lies that try to cover another lies, they say that the Gospels were written only in Greek because Luke was Greek and things like this. And sorry for my word, but this is very good applied here. This is BS. Because even the Gospels, even Eusebius in his book, and I will put the link again here, it says clearly that Matthew wrote his Gospel first in Hebrew to the Hebrew. And if they have given us the opportunity to know these things, we will not carry myth like this one and hiding the real personage that is Satan and what is his true role on the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. So I just want to emphasize this. I want to put the link for the commentary of Eusebius on his book about church history, about to prove you that I'm not talking and David Law is not talking by himself. We research, we look for the truth, and when we find the truth, we love it more than the privilege that Satan tried to give us, promotions, titles. We don't live with that thing. We want to live with the truth that is Jesus the Christ. Okay, brother, go on, please.
Okay, great. Yeah, you mentioned something important, Jose, there, and that is the fact that there is not, we don't have translational purity when we get into some of these English translations. We have a translation of a translation of a translation, and we miss the original translation's meaning. And that's what I attempted to do, is to really dig back into the history of this and get back to the original translation so we could understand it better. So, okay, so let's move to Ezekiel 28. This is the one that everyone wants to hear about. So let's kind of move into this one. Let's start with verse 12 of Ezekiel 28, where we have the prophet Ezekiel being told by the Lord to sing a lament song to the king of Tyre.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and here's kind of how it starts. This is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the sealer of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Okay, let's stop right there, and I know what everyone's thinking. Everyone's thinking that this is referring to Satan, because that's what I was taught. That's what everybody thinks. When we hear this, you were the sealer of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, nowhere in the Bible was Satan ever called the sealer of perfection that we could point back to and say this is talking about Satan. But we just connected in this way because that's what we were taught. Let's quickly look back one chapter to Ezekiel 27 and see maybe what Ezekiel is talking about. Ezekiel 27, verses 3 and 4. Say to Tyre, who sits at the entrance of the sea, merchant to the many peoples on many coasts. This is what the sovereign Lord says. O Tyre, you have said, I am perfectly beautiful. Your borders are the heart of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. Okay, so the city of Tyre says, I am perfectly beautiful, and your builders have perfected your beauty in verse 4 there. So we have one chapter prior to this, which no one has ever said is referring to Satan, is the fact that someone or the city of Tyre is saying, I am perfectly beautiful. Let's go forward back to our verse 28. You were the sealer of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. It's basically, except for the full of wisdom, kind of repeating that verse. And this is to the, not the city of Tyre, but to the king of Tyre. So basically what the Lord is saying, yes, the city of Tyre is perfect, and this king of Tyre was the sealer of that perfection. So it's simply saying, yes, you think of yourself as perfect, being perfect in beauty, and king of Tyre, you are the sealer of that perfection. So let's move on. You were in Eden, the garden of God, verse 13. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mounts were made of gold. And I believe in King James it's going to say there, your tabrets and your pipes were made of gold. And on the day you were created, they were prepared, okay? So here we have Ezekiel kind of going into a Hebrew poetic type of comparing the present to the past. Okay, so he does this quite often. You can see it in Ezekiel chapter 31. He talks about all the trees in the Garden of Eden and comparing it to a modern city, I believe, or a modern king. Here we have the king of Tyre being compared to someone who was in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. Okay? So this is hearkening back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and 3. Someone is being referred to, and we got to figure out who this is. Okay? Now, another thing I want to point out, when I said your settings and mounts were made of gold, where the King James says your tabrets and pipes were made of gold, this is a kind of a funny thing, maybe we can talk about it a little later, but this is where the whole idea of Lucifer in heaven being an angel that was in charge of the music and the worship of God, because of the misunderstanding of the original Hebrew word that is trying to get across the settings and the mounts in his crown or in his where his precious stones are put. The settings were made of gold. It's not referring to any musical instruments or tambourines or pipes or wind instruments. Let's move on. So here we come to one of the key verses, Ezekiel 14. And here's where we have to get into a little bit of digging into the Septuagint versus the King James Masoretic text and comparing it to some of the more modern translations. The The King James will say in this passage, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so." Okay, two of the words that I just read to you in the King James are not in there. The word art and the word so. Thou art the anointed cherub. Art is not there. And I have set thee so. The so is not there. So let's compare that, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, to what the Net Bible has. I placed you there with an anointed guardian cherub. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked amongst the stones of fire. See the difference? In one case, we have, you are the anointed cherub that covereth. And the other one that says, I placed you there with an anointed cherub. Now, I go into detail in my book about understanding how there are certain verbs and nouns that are, the verb is pointed to a different noun in the Septuagint, and it's because the translators understood how things were supposed to be read and how the translation was supposed to be basically translated into the Greek and then later into the Latin and English languages from the Hebrew. It's definitely above my pay grade understanding this, but I do go into it in detail in my book, going into the notes of the translators to understand this. But if we go with the Septuagint and with these, go ahead.
I have already read your book, and I found it that there's a lot of things they hide to us. But even if they remain saying that what is written there is, you are the anointed cherubim, let me say that I found on the net, on the dictionary, in the Wikipedia, it's easy to check this. Just go to Wikipedia and Google and write cherubim. And the only word in Hebrew that comes closer to this cherubim is cherub. It means, between another things, it means blessed vessel. So even if they can prove that the other option that so many people has already translated, like you were with the anointed one, or you were with the winged one, that's the basic English translation now, even if they remain saying that this is, you were the anointed one, the anointed cherubim, cherub in Hebrew means also holy, blessed vessel. So there is no way that they can say they are 100% right on that myth they built upon this is Satan. Okay, so I just want to energize you.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, but I like that. That's a good thought to keep in the back of our minds. So let's continue. Let's just say, okay, we understand that Ezekiel is talking about the Garden of Eden, and he's comparing this king of Tyre with someone there. And he says, I place you there with an anointed guardian cherub in verse 14. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked amidst the fiery stones. Verse 15, you were blameless in your behavior from the day you were created until sin was discovered in you. Now, let's talk about this a little bit. Obviously, the Lord, through the prophet Ezekiel, is comparing the king of Tyre to some being in the Garden of Eden, okay? He's comparing him to him. Now we have to figure out who that is. And really, it's kind of simple. If you go back into the story of the Garden of Eden, we have really five players. We have the serpent, God, Adam, and Eve, and the guardian cherub. Okay? So those are the five options that we have. Now, we know where it says, you were blameless in your behavior from the day you were created until sin was discovered in you. Now, this is what we say. You know, this is referring to the angel Lucifer up in heaven, and then he became full of pride, and he sinned, and he fell, and he was cast out of heaven. That's automatically what we think, okay? I know it because that's the way I used to think. But let's consider this. Which of the beings in the Garden of Eden, if we're talking about a male figure, which of those beings was blameless until sin was found in him? Was it the serpent? No, it wasn't the serpent. Was it the cherub? No. Was it God? Obviously not God. Was it Adam? Yes, it was Adam. You were blameless from your behavior in the day you were created until sin was discovered in you. Adam was sinless until he sinned, until he disobeyed God and ate the fruit of the Garden of Eden. So mystery is figured out. You know, this is talking about Adam in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
This is not talking about an anointed cherub that sinned. He said, I placed you there with an anointed cherub. Go to the end of Genesis chapter 3 and you'll find out that God put guardian cherub in the Garden of Eden. To do what?
Right.
To protect the entrance to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil so that no one could eat of it anymore. Okay? So that's what the purpose of the guardian cherub was for. You know, even if it is referring to a cherub and not to what you just said, Jose, but, you know, it's pretty clear to me that this is referring to Adam. So the king of Tyre is being compared to Adam. It's real simple. Verse 16, in the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. Now, Ezekiel's kind of switching back to describing the king of Tyre. He goes back and forth. He jumps back into describing Adam, and then he jumps forward and describing the king of Tyre. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I defiled. So that's the king of Tyre. And then we come into another one, back to Adam. So I defiled you and banished you from the mountain of God. The guardian cherub expelled you from the midst of the stones of fire. Okay?
Yeah.
So this is basically saying God banished Adam from the Garden of Eden, and the guardian cherub expelled him from the special place where the stones of fire were.
Right, right. It's all clear. It's all about man, even king of Babylon, king of Tyre. You can see that all the chapters that surround Ezekiel 28 are prophecies against man or land, not Satan, not angels. Okay, let's wake up, people. Let's identify what is real and what is myth, because even the Satanists, they left us because they know how manipulated are the scriptures now, okay? Please go on.
Okay, great. Let's, before we leave Ezekiel 28, there is, just like verse 14, there is in verse 16 a question about the translation. Let's read in the King James Version there. At the end of verse 16, it says, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So in the King James Version, it has the Lord addressing the covering cherub, talking to the cherub. Well, nowhere in Genesis did we ever see God talking to the cherub and saying, I'm going to destroy you and throw you out. No. It says, let's read that verse again in the NET version. It says, the guardian cherub expelled you from the midst of the stones of fire. Well, yeah, basically what happened, the guardian cherub had a flaming sword that was spinning around, according to Genesis chapter 3, and guarded the way from Adam and Eve going back into the midst of the Garden of Eden to be able to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil anymore. Because according to the Lord in Genesis chapter 3, if they kept eating of that tree, they would never die. Okay?
Right.
That's exactly what this passage is talking about. There's really no reference to Satan at all. Now, was Satan there in the Garden of Eden? Yes, of course he was. He was the serpent. And this passage, however, does not make any reference to that serpent in the Garden of Eden. It simply refers to, I believe, Adam and the guardian cherub, and God. Okay, so those three are what Ezekiel is referring to here and comparing the king of Tyre to that passage. So I hope that helps. And again, in the book, I dedicate an entire chapter to Ezekiel 28 and understanding the kind of the strange theologies that have arisen from understanding this passage to be talking about Satan and his time while he was in heaven, becoming the leader of worship and having musical instruments built into his body, and just weird things like that. It's just really funny. And I know that's what many people believe even today, and it's what we're taught. But if we get back to understanding the true context and the true meaning of the scriptures, we will understand that there is no reference to Satan here at all.
Right. And sorry to interrupt you. And it's much more clear when we see that when God wants to address to someone, he always speaks directly. He does not have afraid to address. And then he changes the discourse and starts speaking about another thing in the middle of the conversation or in another time or in another thing. This is, our God is not a God of confusion, right?
Right. Absolutely.
So after the first part we did, and before we go to the end, because I know that everybody now is asking, so if Satan is not a fallen angel, it's not a fallen cherubim, what is Satan? Okay, I know, you know that everybody is asking this. What the hell, who the hell is Satan? Okay, so we will go there. We will hear your opinion. I will give my opinion, and that's our opinion, okay? We are free to have opinions and to discern according what God gives to each other, but that's not make a doctrine. So
yes.
Before we go there, I want to remember our listeners that on the other part of the show, we uncovered also that passage when Jesus said, I saw Satan fallen from the sky as a lightning bolt. Jesus was referring the kingdom of Satan being spoiled by the disciples he had sent, and they were coming back happy, reporting that they were expulsing the demons. And Jesus said on that day, he saw Satan fallen to look for what was happening in his kingdom, okay? It doesn't talk about past, it doesn't talk about future. It's a discourse, it's a dialogue with sense, with meaning, okay? And we have uncovered also Revelation 12, where it talks about Satan being exposed from the heaven with a third of his angels, and we have talked that was on the resurrection. That was on the elevation of Jesus again to the throne. You see, there is a context there. It's well explained. We cannot take verses from the context and put things like they were not there. So now, after all this being constructed again, deconstructed and constructed and in becoming light to understand and make much more sense all this about who is who, in your opinion, who is Satan? Or what was Satan?
Yes. So let's get into that. Let's get into the question of Satan's true origin and his purpose. It's my contention that from the beginning, because God did not destroy the devil from the beginning, did not, and that he allows him to exist even to this day, that there is a purpose God has a purpose for Satan and for the devil. And it's very simple if we read the scriptures in their context to understand what that purpose is. The purpose of Satan is to test or to provide options, if you will, to human beings, to put human beings to the test to see who they will be loyal to. Will they be loyal to God? Or will they be selfish? Will they choose the wrong option, choose the option that Satan wants them to take, and make the wrong decision? Let's look at the first example of that. The first example where Satan put someone to the test was in the Garden of Eden. And he tested Eve and later Adam. And we know that they failed the test. And we know that there was a curse placed on both the woman and the serpent and Adam. There were curses placed on them. So this was an important test that was failed, obviously. This was the fall. Let's quickly keep looking through the scripture in the Old Testament, and we will see that Satan was sent by God, even, to test other individuals. Who? Well, he was sent to test Job. How? He took away everything that Job had. He was told that his children had been killed. He had his health taken away. He had his everything that he owned taken away. But did Job fail the test? No, he did not. Satan was also sent to test King David. We find this in the book of 1 Chronicles, where it says that Satan, the adversary, tempted David to number his army. We don't really understand why this was a bad thing, other than I think it was probably an act of pride that David was numbering his army to count and see how many strong warriors he had in his army, and that he would become filled with pride because of this. I'm not certain about that, but this is another example where Satan was testing David, and it says David failed the test, and it brought on very severe punishment on the people, and people died because of David failing this test. Let's go into the New Testament. Who did Satan test in the New Testament? Well, obviously, he went and tempted Jesus. He tested Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. Jesus did not fail the test. Hallelujah. We stand on the solid rock, Jesus Christ, who did not fail the test. He tested Ananias and Sapphira, and they failed the test. He tested Peter and desired to sift him as wheat. He failed the test. He denied that he even knew Jesus Christ three times. All throughout the New Testament, we see Satan described as being someone with evil schemes and tempting Eve in the garden, and don't be beguiled like Eve was beguiled. And on and on. We know that today from the New Testament that even we, all of us, are put to the test by the evil schemes of the devil and his kingdom. So I ask you, has Satan fulfilled his original job description as being a tester? And is he still fulfilling that? The answer is yes. So I believe Satan's purpose was divine by God to, again, test and provide options to humanity. Now, an important consideration in this is whether Satan has a choice to be this or to be good. You know, did he make a choice to be like this? And the first thing I would like to point out in that question is that Satan was the serpent. He was, as the serpent, was first described as an animal. Okay? animals, for the most part, do not have a free will. You know, they really perform as they are programmed by God to perform. You know, beavers build dams. Bees make honey and pollinate flowers. They all do as they're programmed to do. Now, Satan in the Bible is first described as an animal. Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more shrewd than any of the wild animals or beasts that the Lord God had made. So from the get-go, this person, the serpent, which we later know as Satan, is described as a wild animal, as a beast. Why is that? Well, apparently he was a wild animal and a beast, or he at least was impersonating or taking over the body of some kind of an animal. And it says he was described as more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field the Lord had created. And, you know, he was one of the beasts of the field, just more crafty than any of them. So it is possible that the serpent, as an animal, was created without any kind of a free will. And he was programmed to act a certain way. That is how the Lord wanted us to view him, as an animal without a free will. So that's just a possibility to consider, okay? But there's another important consideration here in Genesis chapter 3. Consider what God said in verses 14 and 15 when he addressed the serpent. He said, I will, in verse 14, because you have done this, cursed are you above the wild beasts and all the living creatures of the field. On your belly you will crawl, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put hostility, or enmity, I think it is in the King James, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between you, your offspring and her offspring. Now, wait a second.
Hold on.
I will put hostility between you. That's what I want to talk about in a little detail. Go ahead.
I had an advertisement that appeared here. I don't know where, but I think it's gone now. Please go on.
Okay. All right, great. So what did it mean, when God mean when he said, I will put hostility between you? Does that mean that he didn't have hostility before and that God was putting this there in him? I think so. Strong's definition of put is to set, to appoint, to fix, to set a mind to make like. So when he says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, what other than a modification to the serpent's programming could this be referring to? I mean, this is really the exact opposite of having a free will. He's telling the serpent, I'm going to make a special effort to install, let's call it hostility software, okay? He's going to install this into this serpent at this time, into his hardware, I guess. Really, at this point, did the serpent have a choice in the matter but to be hostile toward humanity? I don't think so. I don't, because the Lord is putting this curse on him. He is doomed, so to speak, to perform like he was programmed, to, from that point on, be hostile toward humanity. So does the biblical record bear out that the Satan performed like he was programmed? Yes, it does. We just went through that. We just kind of went quickly through the scriptures and we found out that, yes, from Genesis chapter 3 on, Satan did have hostility toward human beings. And he was always trying to figure out what God meant in verse 16. What did he say? Verse 15. The offspring of the woman will bruise or attack your head, and you will attack her offspring's heel. So Satan from that point was trying to figure out, who is this seed of the woman? Who is this offspring of the woman that is going to crush my head? And he first thought it was Cain, because guess what? Cain was the first offspring from Eve. And he really attacked Cain and made him kill his brother Abel, and he was wrong, of course, because Cain was not the one that God is referring to. He was referring to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But he thought it was Moses, and he thought Moses for sure was going to be that one that crushed his head. And what happened when Moses died? We find out in the book of Jude that Michael and Satan were fighting over the body of Moses. Why? Because perhaps Satan wanted to make sure that this body wasn't going to be raised from the dead so that he could crush his head, because he was so certain that Moses was the one that was going to be the promised seed of the woman. But he was wrong. And then he said, okay, for sure it's David. And David placed Bathsheba in front of David and made him fail. And he also, as we talked before, tempted David to number the king, his army. All kinds of temptations on people that he thought were the promised offspring that would crush his head. And he was wrong. But it is, you know, it's pretty clear to me that Satan is has no choice in the matter but to be hostile. He has no free will to say, hey, I'm going to start being good from this point forward. No way. You know, Satan is here for a purpose. Now we could say, now why doesn't God just end this? Why doesn't God destroy Satan? Why does he allow evil to exist? You know, why does he allow bad things to happen to good people? It's for a purpose. God definitely has a purpose in allowing Satan to exist and allowing evil to exist in the world. Okay? And it is to test us, and it is to show us that, you know, we failed the test and we need a redeemer. And Jesus Christ is that redeemer. And if we put our trust in him, if we repent from failing and falling to Satan's evil schemes, and we put our trust in Christ, who did not fail the test and died on a cross to save us, then we become heirs with Jesus Christ. And we are saved from our sins. And that is the ultimate victory over Satan. That is what Satan did not understand, that the blood of Jesus Christ would be his downfall. Okay?
Okay, brother, let me give an option here to our listeners, because I know that something there is battling against the all the idea that you are transmitting. I know, because I felt it, everybody felt it. How can a good God do not give an option and condemn to a terrible eternity someone that was created and was only doing what he was created for? For me, let me give the option, because I have researched based. After I heard your show with Josh Peck, I was taken by the Holy Spirit to research until I found some green light about this. Because for me, I only disagree with your conclusion, and it's an opinion, okay? I'm not saying that I'm 100% correct. This is just what I found and what I believe it means, okay? But it's an opinion. For me, I just disagree where you say that Satan did not have an option. And I will say why. He was not a fallen angel. He was not an angel. When I researched about this, I found that there was a figure that was coming from the antiquity on the Persian Empire that was called the inspector, I guess, the accuser. And he has a role on the kingdom of the Persians to be the spy, the secret spy, the chief of the spies of the king. And his role was only, he was trained, they were trained from the beginning to walk around the kingdom's territory, to check gossip, to talk to people, to know if someone was trying to make a revolt, if something bad was happening, if there was any spies there. And this guy was the second in the kingdom of Persia. He was called the accuser. His role was only to walk around the territory and then to bring those he heard, he can prove that what bad was preparing, was making bad things, to accuse them before God, before the king of Persia. This is a comparison that I am making based on what Jesus says about Satan in John. In John 8:44, he says that
yes,
he did not abide on the truth. So he had an option there. He could abide in the truth. And the proof that, not the proof, but that's what I call something that makes more sense for me, is that God, he did not judge Satan by tempting, by killing on the episode of Job, because God has allowed him. His role was, from the beginning, to be that second in kingdom, the secret eye of the Lord, and he was not enough to him. He became a homicide because he killed without the permission of the Lord. With his arguments, he killed the creation. He killed Adam and Eve. And more than this, and I want to emphasize this because this is important, you compare Satan to the serpent. The Bible says he was the serpent. To my understanding, the creation, the original creation, all animals were much more intelligent and had the ability to communicate with the human being, with Adam. You see? Because we read on the Bible that God called the animals and they interact with Adam and Adam gives them their names. So something was different on the original creation. Even Eve was not surprised when a serpent was talking to her. So, for my understanding, it was not only Adam and Eve that were fallen. All creation has fallen, and the Bible says all creation rose for the redemption. So this is my, for my understanding, it makes much more clear to me. He is the father of lies because he shows, he tried to be, to play with the free will that God gave to all creation. He thought he could be smarter than God, and he thought, if I make myself, by the free will of Adam, the kingdom, the king of the creation, God will respect, will have to respect the decision of Adam and Eve. He thought God was taken by surprise, but God has already a second plan. That was Jesus. He never thought that God will give his own life for his creation that had fallen. It's what it will be forever. And the proof that I present here is that God, judging by making this temptation to Adam and Eve without his permission. He didn't judge Satan on Job. He didn't judge Satan on David episode. But he did judge Satan and all the creatures that were following his intentions, because the serpent was not what we have today as a snake, was another being. And he allowed Satan to enter in herself. He allowed to her to become the host of Satan to deceive Adam. This is my understanding that makes me light and completes all that you have uncovered. Satan tempted Adam and Eve without being properly nominated by God to do that. Even if God knew, he didn't want to be only the second. He was more than the angels. He was the second in the kingdom. He was the right arm of God, if I can say. He also tempted the angels, because the angels, they have also free will, because we read in the Psalms that God found madness on his angels also. So he had a role of the most trust that God could give to anybody, but he did not abode on that role only. He wanted more. That's why he was judged, and that's why he's going to pass an eternity on a lake of fire. This is my opinion, and you can complete and you can give me your feedback about this, because we are debating, we are not imposing nothing, but I want that our listeners have all the options to think, to go further, okay, to look for themselves. Please go on, brother.
Okay. I respect what you said. It's very well thought out, and you know, I think I would say to what you said, you know, a lot of it cannot be supported by scripture. And mm-hmm. what I like to do is to not speculate, but to go with the best understanding that we have from the scriptures themselves. So, mm-hmm. You know, basically I would say the scriptures that tell us the best information that we have about Satan at the beginning, at his origin, are John 8:44, where Jesus said Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and 1 John 3:8, where John wrote that the one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning, and the purpose mm-hmm. of the Son of God was revealed to destroy the works of the devil. Okay? So, in my opinion, the scripture yeah. is telling us that Satan from the beginning was sinning, was a murderer, was a liar. And that is how we are to understand him. We are not to understand him as being someone who was given a free will and was made the wrong decision and will be judged in the lake of fire for that. So let me just kind of conclude with this thought. You know, it's really ultimately it's God's sovereignty that we're talking about that's in question here. Can God mm-hmm. create a being predisposed to evil, or can he provide a being that is programmed to be a divine option giver, programmed to be hostile toward humanity, programmed to do a certain set of things, and then to dispose of him in the lake of fire when he's finished with him? That's the question. It just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair in our minds that God can pre-program someone to be some way and then to dispose of him in the lake of fire when he's finished with him. But ultimately, it's God's sovereignty. Again, that's in question. The answer to that is yes, he can do that. For the same reason that God can allow evil to be in the world, that he can allow bad things to happen to good people, because there's a purpose for them. He can allow all these things. Now let me ask you this. Think about this, Jose. Is God going to torture and torment sinners in the lake of fire with fire and sulfur forever and ever if they are sinners and they do not repent? According to the Bible, the answer is yes. According to a strict understanding, a fundamental Christian understanding of the Bible, is that those who are not believers will be tortured forever in the lake of fire. Okay? Now, think about this. People live to be 75, 80, sometimes 100 years old. And let's say they've sinned their entire lives, or, you know, they just haven't lived a good life, or they've not been to church, they haven't repented. they haven't, let's say they haven't killed anyone. Maybe they just told lies or, you know, committed sins throughout their life that they never repented of. This person, according to our understanding, is going to burn and suffer for 1 trillion years in the lake of fire. And when that 1 trillion years is over, guess what? His suffering has just begun, because eternity is 1 trillion times infinity. Okay? That's how long that person is going to suffer. Now, I know there's some Christians, there's a big uprising right now about, well, there's that understanding of hell versus there's an understanding of people go to hell and they're annihilated, or people go to hell and then they are reconciled ultimately to God, and they kind of take the scriptures and try to understand it that way. But the traditional understanding of hell is that you go there forever and you suffer forever, and that's and that's found in several passages in Matthew and Revelation, okay? So compare that to what is going to be done, for what I say is going to be done to Satan, that he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Think about all of the things that Satan has done to every single human being that has ever walked the face of the earth. He has tempted, he has destroyed people's lives, he has done innumerable, you know, unimaginable damage that cannot be enumerated to every single person who's walked the face of the earth. He's tested and tempted, and he's gotten worse. He's gotten worse according to what we looked at in Revelation 12. His disposition changed. He was filled with even more great wrath and anger when he found out that he was cast out of heaven. He no longer had access to God's throne room because Jesus took his seat at the right hand of God. Satan's disposition changed at that point. He's gotten worse. And guess what? It's going to be even worse in the future, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says that there's going to be a man of sin who is empowered with every deception that the devil, Satan, can come up with. So things are going to get worse, okay? This is the being that's going to be thrown into the lake of fire and burnt forever. Now, think about the person that I just described that's going to be tortured for 1 trillion years and multiply that by infinity. It's never going to end. Is that fair? Is that fair for a person who only lived 100 years and, you know, sinned the sins that he sinned? Is it fair for that person to be tormented for 1 trillion years and it not even be the beginning of his suffering, that he's going to be tortured in the lake of fire for eternity? Is that fair? We have to say, yes, it is fair. We don't understand all of God's ways, but that's what the teaching of Scripture is. It's not fair according to our understanding, but it is in God's understanding, it is fair because he is sovereign and it is his creation and it is his judgment. Okay? So in my view, it's not a big deal that this being that has committed all of this damage throughout all of eternity is going to be thrown into the lake of fire and disposed of, because God's finished with him, okay? And yes, I think he deserves to be tortured for all of the things that he's done throughout eternity. Yes, I think it's perhaps even worse for a person, you know, billions of people who have lived throughout eternity who have not accepted Christ as their Savior, to be tortured for their sins forever in hell. But that's the teaching of Scripture again. And think about this. What about Pharaoh? We understand that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In Romans chapter 9, Paul tells us not to question the fact that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The potter is not to be questioned by the clay. You know, why did you do this? You know, this is God's sovereignty. This is his creation, and this is whatever he desires to do. And that's how I would kind of respond to that question.
Okay, brother, I got you. And I think we have 13 minutes to go deep on this marvelous debate. It's incredible to be here with you debating, because I know that we are giving options to people. Let me say just two things. First, I do agree with you that God has and can do evil beings. I do believe that he, on his sovereignty. But I do really believe also that he is fair and that he has unchangeable. He is good. He chose to be good. So he gives options. This is my first reaction to this. He can, but he doesn't use this way. Through Pharaoh, first, let me ask you, and I want that people think this. God reacted to what Pharaoh has done first to the people of God. God never judged first before the sin is committed. Okay? So he chose to make the heart of Pharaoh to produce that act. Okay? But we are talking of a project of God. We are not talking of Satan. We are talking about man. So I will address one more thing. The word that you say about from the beginning, I researched it. And I went to the Bible in Greek, and I checked it is from the Greek arche. This same word is used several times on another passage on the New Testament that address the beginning of something. Like, for instance, I'm going to give an example. John, 1 John 2, 7. 1 John 2, 7. Brethren, I write no new command, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word, sorry, this is on chat, which we have heard from the beginning. So it's the same word, arche, from the Greek, arche, the same word. So is it possible, David, that what you are looking at the beginning was not the first microsecond of the creation of Satan, but what Jesus was addressing was from the beginning of his decisions as a free will thinking being. You see? Because there's the old problem of the translations and the multilingual that we have to address and try to understand. In my understanding, Jesus is not saying from the beginning of your creation you were created bad. No. That's because it makes much more sense when Jesus addressed also, he did not abode on the truth. So, it's possible, maybe if it is against the theology that that the Bible tries in some verses to bring us, that God chose to heal Pharaoh without cause. Well, is it possible that Jesus is saying, since you decide to fail, you become an homicide? You choose to do this from the beginning. From the beginning of what? Not the first creation. So Satan was born doing bad things. I don't think so. I think he had a choice to be what he was chosen, created by God to be. That he became a fallen being. And we can be fallen entities if we decide to live a life without knowing or trying to know the purpose why we were created for. That's what happened with the fallen watchers. They didn't abide on the first state. They didn't want to stay as God created them. So please, we have let me check. We have 3 minutes more. You have 3 minutes to say what you want to say, please.
Okay. Well, that's I understand your viewpoint there. One thing I would point out, you asked about, is it possible that that's the beginning that Jesus was referring to in John 8:44, that not the very, very, very beginning of everything, of the creation, but some other beginning. But, you know, the same author in the same book, John chapter 1, verse 1, says, there's another in the beginning reference by the same author. Mm-hmm. And this beginning was, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was fully God, the Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him. So this in the beginning in John's gospel was referring to the beginning of the creation. So I think it's very possible that the same author in John 8:44 was referring to the beginning of the creation. He was a murderer from the beginning, but yeah, the you know, there is no there is a possibility that you are correct on your understanding of the beginning. But again, I try not to go too.
There is a possibility of both of us being correct. So this is not an issue to become a doctrine. This is opinions, okay? And this is not enough to divide people that believe in the same God and Savior. This is what I want to emphasize, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
So, brother, once again, thank you for your marvelous company. Thank you for this wonderful time that you dispense to us, because you bring light, you bring more knowledge, you make us grow in the things of the kingdom of God. We've learned more from two programs with you that a lot of years and years and years hearing some false shepherds that knows that what they are teaching is manipulated, and they don't give opportunity to people to look for themselves what they choose to believe. God bless you, Brother David. I will contact you again. Just let me know when you bring another work from yourself, okay?
Well, thank you again, Jose. I really appreciate your show. I appreciate your service to the kingdom of God. And I know that these things are not easy to understand, and we really have to dig into them. And, you know, ultimately, all that matters is that Jesus Christ is the King. We are in his kingdom, and we are fighting against Satan. You know, his origin is another question, but those of us who love to dig and understand the scriptures is good for us. So I appreciate it, and I'd love to come on again sometime.
Yes, just please let me know when you bring another thing, or maybe we will go on the other books that you have.
Yeah, absolutely. And some of the bloggers in the chat room were saying maybe I could come back on for a question and answer.
Okay, we will manage that. You bet we will. I know that you're a busy man, but I know that you enjoy to be with us also. So, brother, God bless you. I will contact you soon, okay?
Okay, God bless you. Thank you.
God bless you, my brother. Thank you. So please, brothers and sisters, this is Dr. David Love. I called him a doctor because he ministered the truth to the body of Christ. God bless you, my sisters and brothers. We'll be joining again soon. See you.